This is the second class entitled The Poor in Spirit. Our reading was taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, Brother Ryan Gay.
Class last night we saw that the Beatitudes are a composite of the true disciple, and that each one of the eight blessings that our Lord gave on that occasion will be in some way displayed in our life. As Brother Sargent said, that the Beatitudes are a picture of the disciple from different angles. So sometimes when you look at the disciple, you can see poorness of spirit. Other times, you can see hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But they all are the same character. And it's that character which we are going to look to achieve this weekend as we sit at the feet of our Lord. You'll remember that the disciples have gathered around the feet of their Lord. The multitudes are parked at the bottom of the hill. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now with his disciples gathered around him, will lay before them the character of the citizens of heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, and at verse 1, we're told that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And we saw the lesson that was conveyed there was the fact that if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared to make sacrifices. There are many mountains which we must climb in our journey in the truth. It will not be easy. But as we saw, it is attainable if we are fixed upon doing it. And his disciples were there gathered around him. And we saw that that word disciples there, when we trace it back to Isaiah chapter 8, it means a learner. But not just a learner for learning's sake, but rather a learner of what he must then do in his life. You'll recall that the word lamad in the Hebrew from Isaiah chapter 8 means to goad into action. So this learning is not necessarily going to be pleasant, but it will be for our good. It will stir us into action. And so with his disciples gathered there around him, it says, and when he was set, verse 1, his disciples came unto him. And of course, that was the posture in those days of a teacher. The teacher in those days was sitting down, and his students would be gathered around him at his feet. And that picture there on the hill of Galilee with the Lord Jesus Christ sitting and his disciples gathered around him was reminiscent of another man who also had disciples gathered around him and who also pronounced blessings. I'd like you to come back to Deuteronomy 33, because this had all happened before, where a man of God had gathered around him his disciples, and he there pronounced upon them blessings. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. This is the beatitude wherewith Moses, the man of God, pronounced beatitudes upon the children of Israel before his death. Verse 3, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. They sat down at his feet. Everyone shall receive of thy word. And that was exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing on this occasion. His saints were sitting down at his feet, that there they might listen to his words. And what did Moses pronounce upon them? He pronounced blessings. Come over to verse 33. Happy. The Hebrew word is blessed. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by Yahweh, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. Happy. And as we saw last night, the word blessed, when it's used in the Beatitudes, means to be permanently happy. Not someone who goes around with a smile on their face, but somebody who is permanently happy. And the fullness of that will only be seen in the kingdom of God. What's the blessing Moses is talking about here? Happy art thou, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by Yahweh. You see, that's the blessing which the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to, and the blessing which Moses was referring to. So these things, young people, are designed to get us into the kingdom. This study is not optional. It is essential. It is something that we must all do at some point in our lives. To sit at the feet of our Lord, to listen to Him, and to learn those things whereby we can become the character of the citizens of heaven. Now don't lose Deuteronomy, because we'll be coming back there in a moment. But coming back to Matthew chapter 5, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples. Always read your Bible carefully. Hang on every word, because God does not waste words when it comes, especially to the teachings of His Son. Have a look at Matthew 5 and verse 2, where we're told, "And He opened His mouth and taught them," said. Well, obviously, if you're going to teach somebody, you have to open your mouth. I can't say anything from up here unless I open my mouth. But it says very particularly, He opened His mouth and taught them. Why would He say, "And He opened His mouth," when it's very obvious that if you're going to teach anybody, you have to open your mouth? Well, let me come back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because those words are an obvious allusion to another writing of Moses in a context speaking about discipleship. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 9, for context. "When thou art come into the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations." Now that word there for "learn" is the Hebrew equivalent for disciple. You shouldn't be a disciple of the nations. You should be a disciple of something else. What was that something else? Verse 15. "Yahweh thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." Verse 18. "And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he opened his mouth and taught them," says Jesus. "And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So these things aren't things that we can just hear, take it or leave as we like. If we do not hearken to what the Lord said on this mountain, it will be required of us. And the words that we are about to hear were not just the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 18 tells us, they were the words of God. It was God speaking through Christ. "I will put my words in his mouth. And he opened his mouth and taught them." And what did he say? We'll come back to Matthew chapter 5 and we have a look at our first blessing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the first essential quality of discipleship. So it's very important. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit. Now this is important because, you know, he just as easily could have said, if you're not poor in spirit, then yours is not the kingdom of heaven. So we need to know what being poor in spirit really means. I think that the idea that is in this verse is in that word spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does it mean to be financially poor? Well, if that's the case, then I don't think many of us in this room would qualify. I mean, I'm not very rich, but I'm not worried about where my next meal's coming from either. What sense did the Lord put upon this word to be poor in spirit? The word poor there actually means poverty. It's used in Luke chapter 16 and verse 12 about beggar. The beggar in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, who was in contrast to the rich man. It's that word. Blessed are those who have poverty of spirit. So what does he mean there by spirit? We know that the word spirit in the New Testament is used in two senses. There's the Holy Spirit power, which we know that we don't get in this day and age. And there is the other sense in which the word spirit is used of a mind or a disposition. Let's just look at a couple of examples. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The word spirit is used frequently in the New Testament to talk about a disposition of mind or thinking. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, it's obvious there that the word spirit is used in the sense of a disposition of mind because of the way that verse uses flesh. He says, ye are not in the flesh. Now, it's very, very obvious that we're in the flesh. He's not talking about that. He's saying, you are not after the thinking of the flesh. You are after the thinking of the spirit. If any man have not the mind, the disposition, the thinking of Christ, then he is none of his. So blessed are those who have a disposition of poverty. Poorness of spirit. Another example is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. Where Titus brought back a report to the Apostle Paul as to the welfare of the Corinthian ecclesia. Titus was not a man who was normally very emotional. He was a very stern man. But even Titus could be moved by the response of the Corinthians. So look at the description in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus was not a man that usually was given over to emotion. But even he was moved at the response of the Corinthian ecclesia, so that it could be said his spirit was refreshed. His mind, his disposition of thinking was refreshed when he looked at the Corinthian ecclesia and saw the changes that had been made. So this poor in spirit is not talking about being literally poor, because none of us in this room really are. It's talking about a way of thinking. Blessed are those who have a way of thinking that is of poverty. So in what sense, really, is this word poor used? Now, we need to go back to the basis of this first beatitude. It's based in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Here was where the Lord's mind clearly was on this occasion. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is one of my favorite verses about our Heavenly Father. Verse 1 describes the greatness and the majesty of God. Thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith Yahweh. And it's a picture of the greatness and the majesty of our God. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Who could possibly stand before him? Well, verse 2 says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit. So on one end, you've got the great and the mighty Creator who his voice went forward and his word ran swiftly through the earth. A man who, or someone who cannot be comprehended in time or space. The awesome being. Who does he dwell with? The man who is of a poor and a contrite spirit, who's flat on the ground. The word poor here means to be browbeaten or to be depressed. not depressed about God, not depressed about the truth, but depressed about our own failings. When we look at ourselves in view of the great and mighty Creator, it should cause us to be depressed, to be browbeaten, to be like that man in Luke chapter 18 who could not but lift up his eyes to heaven when he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." It's about being depressed about who we are in view of all that God is. This is the first essential quality which we must have. We cannot think anything of ourselves. We are nothing. And when we think that we're nothing, then God can work with us. God cannot work with us if we think that we're somebody. This word here, contrite, it doesn't just say poor, it actually says contrite. The word contrite actually means to be smitten, to be smitten down. And the intensity of that word is seen in the fact that it is only used in one other place in the Old Testament, the word contrite. And that other place, I'd like you to turn to it, is 2 Samuel chapter 9, where it is used of Mephibosheth, the man who was lame upon his feet. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3. David wants to do kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. And he says, "Is there anything I can do?" And they said, "Well, there is somebody. There's this man, Mephibosheth." Verse 3. And the king said, "Is there not yet any in the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir." So that word there for lame is the same word contrite in Isaiah 66, to be paralyzed. And Mephibosheth just could not comprehend how he, who was lame on his feet, would be invited to sit at the king's table. Have a look at verse 7. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And here's a man on the ground, verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look? To this man will I look upon such a dead dog as I am." See, Mephibosheth just could not comprehend that a man who was lame on both his feet, a man who was, he calls himself a dead dog, would be invited to sit at the king's table. Now, the way that Mephibosheth felt about his physical disabilities is the way that you and I should feel about our spiritual disabilities. We're dead dogs when it comes to that. Who are we that we should be invited to sit at the king's table continually? That we should be invited by the Lord Jesus Christ, in view of what we are, dead dogs, to sit before him. Is that how you feel about being called to the truth? Or do you just see it as a club? The way that Mephibosheth felt about his physical disabilities is the way that we should all feel about our spiritual disabilities. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog? Isaiah says, that's exactly who I look to the one that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, to a man who's flat on the ground. He cannot even lift up his head because he sees his life. He sees who God is and how perfect he is. And he sees how imperfect he is. And that makes him feel depressed. Blessed are the people that have that kind of spirit. It's the first essential quality that is needed for attaining the character of the citizens of heaven. So really the quality that we're talking about here is that of humility. The first beatitude is really all about humility. Now, humility is a different attribute than like faith or hope or love. And I say that because with those attributes, faith and hope and love, we can look at ourselves and, you know, we can see that we're trying and we're making progress. But when it comes to humility, we can't say, I'm going to be humble. Because in saying we're humble, we're actually not being humble. No humble person says they're humble. Otherwise, they're not humble. So when we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to see what actually produces humility. Because we don't get humility by saying, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be humble. And while you're turning that up, I'd just like to read to you a quotation from Brother Dennis Gillett's book, Genius of Discipleship, which if you have not read, you should do. There's a chapter in there on humility. And he says on page 41 about humility, this is a difficult one. Disciples ought to be humble. Pride is the very antithesis of discipleship. Yet here's the problem. In striving for humility, the very essence of it can be eroded. Putting it plainly, when you are humble, it tends to make you proud. It seems, therefore, that humility is not so much a virtue which you can strive for and achieve by itself. It is more the unconscious outcome of other forces operating in the disciple's life. It is more the unconscious outcome of other forces operating in a disciple's life. That's from Genius of Discipleship, page 41. So what are those unconscious forces? If we're not going to get humility by trying to be humble, what is it that causes us to be flat on the ground? Well, 1 Peter 5 tells us who and what it is. 1 Peter chapter 5, which is read for us, and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the lowly, to the man who is poor in spirit. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So what the unconscious force actually is that produces humility is God. God is the only one who can create humility in your life. Now it's interesting that that phrase, humble yourselves, in verse 6, in the Greek, is in the passive tense. It's not in the present or the future, or the. It's in the passive voice, rather. The passive voice. When something's happening to you, that's the passive voice. So, what this is saying is that by exposing yourselves to God, and by looking at Him and seeing His greatness, that makes you humble. It's in the passive voice. When you expose yourself to God and you see just how small you are, that causes you to be humble. You don't become humble by saying, I'm going to be humble. You become humble by exposing yourself to God, and by doing that, God makes you humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. So the only way to develop this first beatitude, young people, is to constantly have fellowship with God. Because that's the only thing that will create this in your life. You're certainly not going to get it out there. Because out there, humility is not seen as a good thing. Humility out there is perceived as weakness. You're weak-kneed, you're wishy-washy, you can't stand up for yourself. Don't let anybody push you around. That's what the world is teaching you. They're not teaching you humility. The only place to get it is from God. So what means, then, does God use to create humility within us? Well, let's come back to Isaiah 66. Because here's how we are humbled. By exposing ourselves to this, we can be humbled and create within us the first beatitude. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. For all these things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yahweh. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That is the means whereby we are humbled. It is the word. The man who trembles at God's word. The word contrite there, as we noted, means to be smitten. You know, how is it, young people, that you feel when you read the word? Do you feel like somebody's been smiting you? Well, I can assure you that when you look at your life and you see what a rotten person you are, and you pick this up and you read it, you feel like somebody's been smiting you. Because you look at your life and you compare it with what's in the Word and you see that I am not doing what I should be doing. And that is the characteristic that's being referred to here. The Word is what produces humility in us. By coming to its pages and by reading it and by seeing what we are, God develops within your mind humility. But what if you never read the Word? What if you're just on your little iPad all day? Assuming you aren't looking at the Bible. What if you never read the Word? Then you're never going to develop the first quality. And this is the first one. This is the most essential quality. Or what if you read it, but you dismiss its demands? You rationalize it. You say, well, you know, I'm not really that bad. Then you haven't even gotten to first base. The way that you get this first characteristic is by burying your head in this book. And it's not done any other way. That's why we as a community emphasize Bible study. We're not looking to be academics. It's because it's the only way that we can develop this first quality of humility. You think about trembling at my word. You know, there was another young person who did that. His name was Josiah. Remember when they brought the law out from the rubble? And they read it before him. He trembled. Why did he tremble? Because he realized that what the nation was doing was not consistent with what the law said. And Huldah looked at him and says, because you've humbled your heart, you'll be saved. The word is the only means to attaining this first beatitude. You know, I'd like you to come over to Luke chapter 6. Because these Beatitudes all got repeated again later on. There's the Discourse on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5 to 7. But then in Luke's Gospel, there's the Discourse on the Plain, which was actually given at a different time. The Discourse on the Plain is in Luke chapter 6, in verse 17. You'll recall that Matthew was in the Mount. Luke was in the Plain. Now why would he give the discourse in the plain? I mean, we saw the lesson of the mountain. Wasn't that such an important lesson? Why is he giving it here in the plain? Luke chapter 6 and verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed be ye poor. Now Matthew said, blessed are the poor in spirit. But Jesus here says, blessed be ye poor. Now why would Jesus change it here in Luke chapter 6? Well, he's talking, of course, to his disciples. And what had they come there to do? Verse 17, end of the verse. Which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those disciples that were there in Luke chapter 6 came because they wanted to hear him. And Jesus looked at them and said, blessed be ye poor. For theirs is the kingdom of God. they had made the first step. He's clearly not saying, blessed be you poor group of people who have no money. He's not saying that. He's saying, blessed be you poor. Why? Because they came to hear the word. They recognized their need, and that word was beginning to have effect in their life. And they were beginning to take that to themselves. And so he said, looking at his disciples, blessed be ye poor. Now, young people, if you're not doing that in your life, it's time to start. Because there ain't a lot of time left. And it's the only way to develop in your heart this first beatitude. And as we'll see in our studies, this becomes the basis for everything else. If you can get the first one, we'll see that there is a natural flow with the others. But it starts by being flat on the ground, by thinking nothing of yourself, by having all of your defenses eliminated. And with those defenses being eliminated, God can then work with you. And he does that through his word. And to those people, Jesus said, yours is the kingdom of God. You'll recall that he said in Matthew chapter 5, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew, is called by Luke the kingdom of God. So there's our proof for saying that the kingdom of heaven, which Matthew calls it, because that was a Jewish term, is really the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean, as we all know, that the kingdom will be in heaven. It's a figure for the kingdom of God. Because, of course, the kingdom of God is of a heavenly origin. To the people that have a poor and a childlike disposition, theirs is the kingdom of God. They possess the type of character that God will use to make up his jewels in his kingdom. So how do we feel, young people, about our spiritual disabilities? Do we see ourselves as dead dogs? Or do we think, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. Must be okay. We have to be flat on the ground and laid completely bare before our Creator. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. So I think we've seen very powerfully, have we not, what this first beatitude represents. It speaks about those who have a disposition of mind that is poor. We saw that it is God that develops within you that poorness of spirit. And he does that through his word. Now Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 15, we have very similar words to Isaiah 66, which we just looked at. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity. What an expression that is. Inhabiteth eternity. How do you inhabit eternity? But eternity is like who God is. He is eternal. He is holy. I dwell in the high, in the holy place. With who? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The people that are flat on the ground, like that man in Luke chapter 18, who just couldn't lift his eyes up to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To them is the kingdom of heaven. And look at this phrase here. The kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus used that phrase because he also had this verse in mind. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, I dwell with him that is of a poor and contrite spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are exalted to dwell on high, because they have first made themselves low. And this is the first characteristic. As we'll see in our studies, they all flow off of this one. We cannot even begin to be servants of God unless we have this quality. Now, can somebody tell me what the second beatitude is?
Blessed
I know it's early. Blessed are the... Blessed are they that mourn. That's the second beatitude. Have a look at verse 18 of Isaiah 57. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. So in verse 15, there's beatitude number one. In verse 18, there's beatitude number two. So even in Isaiah's record, we have the beatitudes. It starts with being of a poor and a contrite spirit, by thinking that you're nothing before your Creator. And what should that cause you to do? Well, that's beatitude number two. And we'll talk about that in our subsequent session.